The world around us is really preparing to celebrate they know not what. Our neighborhood is gaily decorated with beautiful lights, but very few of my neighbors know the beauty of the true light who came into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. And the tragedy is that it's still true for the most part today. The world knows him not. Isaiah, one of the many prophets who prophesied of the coming Savior, in chapter 9, verse 6, said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That's looking at the event from the two sides. From the divine side, unto us a son is given. From the human side, unto us a child is born. And looking at the story from the divine side, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Unto us a Son is given, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, seeing he hath not believed in the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light came into the world, but men would not come to the light, because they loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." Paul the Apostle, writing of Jesus Christ, said, "All things were made by him, whether they be things that are in heaven or in earth, visible or invisible. He made this world and he made us. And when he made man for the purpose of a meaningful, loving relationship with man. God desired to just have a close, loving relationship with his creation, with man. And in order that this fellowship with God be meaningful fellowship, it was necessary that God create man with the capacity of choice. There will be many talking dolls and electronic toys that talk given to the children this Christmas. But I would like to suggest that you would be hard-pressed to develop a meaningful relationship with Barbie, even though she teen talks. Because it's all mechanical. And God could have made man as a robot, a talking robot, but it would have been a meaningless relationship because it was mechanical. And thus, God gave to us that capacity of choice so that I could choose to fellowship with God, or I could choose not to fellowship with God, so that my choice to fellowship with him would then be meaningful to both of us. But for the choice to be valid, God had to give something to choose, something that is attractive. And so with all of the trees that God placed in the garden that were good for food, he placed one tree there in the midst of the garden that looked delicious, But yet God warned man not to eat of the fruit of that tree, informing him that if he did, it would sever his relationship with God. It would bring death to the relationship that he had experienced and known with God. That was the choice. Do I choose to remain in fellowship, in a loving fellowship with God, or do I choose to try to find life on my own, apart from God? Unfortunately, Adam made a foolish choice. And he brought a death to that relationship, that close communion with God that he had once experienced. But worse than that, he brought a curse upon the world, the curse of sin that passed unto all men. And because of the curse, man was perishing, born to die. The death processes began, so that man today is perishing still as the result of sin. But God so loved the world, even though it was in rebellion against him, he still desired a meaningful, loving relationship, and so he sent his only begotten Son into the world that man would not perish or would not need to perish, but could have everlasting life. Man was created to live in fellowship with God, and even though through sin this fellowship was lost, there is something within man that still yearns for a relationship with God. Thus, there is an innate and universal consciousness and belief in God. But man began to create their own gods, false gods, and sought to fill the void with the worship of things. And there will be many people this Christmas who will be looking for something to bring them fulfillment. And maybe for a few days, even a few weeks, maybe possibly a few months, that thing will bring them great delight. But gradually, the joy and the excitement of things wears off, but the hunger and the thirst still remains for a meaningful relationship with God. And so God, because he loved man, sought to bring back this fellowship that had been lost through sin, by removing that barrier that kept man from God. The prophet said, God's hand is not short that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. God has no problems, but your sins have separated you from God. The problem is on our end of the stick, not on God's end. And so God devised a plan whereby he would remove the sin that kept man from fellowshipping and knowing his love. And this plan was to send his only begotten Son into this world to take the guilt of our sin and to die for our sins, that what by our believing in him, we would not perish, but we could have everlasting life. But choice is still necessary for a meaningful relationship with God. So Even as man chose to leave the fellowship with God, God has ordained that man must choose to come back into fellowship with God. And thus, believing in Jesus Christ is a matter of choice. You choose to believe in him, or you choose not to believe in him. And the choice is not made upon an intellectual analysis of the facts, but the choice is made as the result of a man's chosen lifestyle. Declaring intellectual difficulties doesn't really wash. It's easier to believe in God than not to believe in God. That takes a real effort, because you're fighting against the witness of the Holy Spirit to your heart day after day. Jesus said that he didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And if you believed, you would not be condemned. But if you didn't believe, you were already condemned, because you didn't believe in the only begotten Son of the Father. This is the condemnation, he said. Light has come into the world, but you won't come to the light. Why? He said, because your deeds are evil. You love darkness rather than light. So if a person doesn't come to Jesus Christ, the reason, the underlying reason, he may use all kinds of excuses, but the real reason is that you love darkness rather than light, because your deeds are evil. That's the undergirding reason why people do not come to Jesus Christ. You choose not to believe in Jesus because you love the evil things that you are doing. Now, as God devised this plan to send his Son into the world to take our sins and to die in our place, that by our believing in him we would not perish but have eternal life, God gave to man many signs whereby his Son could be recognized. You see, there are a lot of people that come along and claim that they are sort of the savior of the world. And they're really Looney Tunes. But it's amazing that they can oftentimes get a following. So how would you know? When a man comes along and claims to be the Savior, that he is indeed the one that God had promised. Well, God gave a lot of signs whereby he could be recognized. He would be born of the lineage of David in the city of Bethlehem. He would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. The money would later be thrown down in the house of the Lord and then used to buy a potter's field. He would be meek and lowly, and he would make his entrance on a donkey. He would be despised and rejected and crucified with the transgressors. But he would rise again on the third day. He would come 483 years after the commandment was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem from the Babylonian destruction. Now, do you know anyone in history that might have perhaps met these interesting qualifications? Someone who came along around 32 AD riding on a donkey, but later betrayed by a friend, crucified between thieves, but yet he rose again on the third day. And God spoke of all of these things in advance so that man would know the true Savior when he came, so that man would be without excuse for choosing not to believe in him. It would reveal the darkness of that man's heart. Truly, he loves evil and will not come to the light because his love for evil. Paul the Apostle tells us that in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of a woman. And so in that time that God declared, that fullness of time, 483 years, of course, minus the 32, he sent his Son, born of a woman. That's looking at the story from the divine side. Unto us a son is given. Looking at the story from the human side, unto us a child is born. Luke picks up the story, and we read it this morning in chapter 2, giving us the story from the human side. And it came to pass in those days. In those days, the Roman legions had bludgeoned the world into submission. The iron fist of Rome had smashed all resistance. In those days, the yoke of the Roman government was hard to bear, and they were always looking for new ways to impose more taxes on the people. In a sense, because of the high taxation, everyone was working for the government, for so much of their monthly paycheck went to take care of the government taxes. In those days, the power of government had gradually been taken from the people and vested in military governors called imperators. But finally, an astute and clever man gained the full control over the government, and he was known as the first Roman emperor. Imperator spelled with a capital I. And there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now Caesar Augustus, his real name was Caius Octavius. But he took the name Caesar by courtesy and adoption from his great uncle Julius Caesar. But the name Augustus is significant. For when he had gained the control of the government, they sought to give him a proper title. And it was first suggested that he be called the King of Rome. But he objected to that. He said, that doesn't signify enough. And so then it was suggested that he be called a dictator, the dictator over Rome. But he said that that sounded like a temporary position. And so the Roman Senate came up with this word Augustus, coming from the Latin augur, which would suggest sort of a divine appointment. It gives it a religious flavor. And that was the beginning of what later developed into the idea or the concept that the Roman emperor was deity. And later on, people had to confess that Caesar is Lord. But think of it. One man sitting in Rome could make a decree that all the world is to be taxed. One man makes that decree, and what do we read? And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. Imagine that. One man making a decree and the whole world bowing to that decree. Hegemony. The world ruled by one man. Think of the power. How heady that must have been. First, let the world be taxed. And immediately the word goes out and everybody gets taxed. The world must obey. And we read, they all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. Now let's leave the glory of the city of Rome. And let's move out to one of the far-off provinces and to an insignificant little village in this far-off province, a village called Nazareth that had sort of a bad reputation. People didn't think anything good could come out of Nazareth. And there was a couple who were living there in Nazareth who were affected by this decree. And thus we read, and Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. He was a descendant of David. And though the royal blood of David coursed through his veins, yet he must bow his head to this edict made by this little fellow sitting in Rome. And so this couple, Mary and Joseph, began that long and arduous journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem at a very critical period, because we read she was great with child. And at this time when she should not be traveling, yet because this man in Rome has made this decree, they must go. There is no appeal, there's no arguing. They have to go to Bethlehem at this critical time in order to be enrolled for this taxation. Now, no one in their right mind would make this kind of a journey at this point of their pregnancy. And I cannot believe that Joseph made the journey without a lot of inward, at least, complaining and griping. I can hear him crying out to God and perhaps feeling that somehow God had forsaken him to allow this kind of a difficulty to befall him at this point of his wife's pregnancy. And as they journeyed to Bethlehem, he was probably saying, who is this man Caesar? How did he get so much power, and why do I have to obey him? But then I read in the story that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and lay him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And suddenly I remember that close to 700 years before this event, the prophet Micah had said, and thou Bethlehem, though thou be little among the provinces of Judah, yet out of thee shall come he who is to rule my people, whose goings forth have been old from everlasting. And I realized that the Messiah has to be born in Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy of the birthplace. And suddenly I realize that the really important people in the story are this insignificant couple making a journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem that nobody really knew about. And that fellow sitting on the throne in Rome is just a puppet. And that decree has come in order that God's word might be fulfilled. The truly important one in the drama is the child that is born, for he shall be great and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And it shall come to pass that in time he shall rule, truly rule over the whole world. He will rule in righteousness and justice and peace. And as the prophet said, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and his kingdom to order it and to establish it in righteousness and in judgment from henceforth, even forever. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. That's looking at the story from the human side. Unto us a child is born, born in the city of David. And now going back to the divine side. And the human side sort of put together. There were shepherds in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. And suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were frightened. But the angel said, "Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord." Chances are, you will be receiving many lovely gifts this week that will be given to you by those who are seeking to express their love for you. But have you thought about receiving that special gift that God sent to you? Because he loved you. And because he desires to come into a loving relationship with you. That gift of eternal life, that you would not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible tells us that God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. John said, "This is the record. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, and he who has the Son has life. And he who has not the Son has not life." To have or not to have, that is the question. And the answer lies in your choice. Based upon your desires to live a life that is good or a life that is evil. Your choice. The gift is there for you. All you have to do is accept it. And then you will have a right to celebrate Christmas, because you will know what it's all about. Otherwise, you're just a big hypocrite of the worst sort. Giving and opening up those presents on Christmas Day and talking about Christmas cheer, and all, you hypocrite. if you haven't received God's gift of love, if you're not really celebrating the glorious fact that God sent his son into the world, you're just a dupe of the commercialism. They've caught you, boy, and they've drained your pocketbook. You've been taken again. Ha ha. Scrooge, at least, is honest. You have to credit him for that. But you're just a hypocrite if you're celebrating Christmas without Christ. It's meaningless. But why should you? You don't have to. You can choose to receive God's gift, and you can have the greatest, most meaningful Christmas you've ever celebrated in your entire life. For unto us a child was born. Unto us a son was given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And to believe in him is to have fellowship with God and eternal life. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another Christmas. When we look back over the millenniums to that scene almost 2,000 years ago in the city of David, where there was born a child who is to rule the worlds, King of kings, Lord of lords. And we look forward to the future when he shall come again and establish that kingdom where we might live and reign with him forever. Because our sins have been forgiven through the provisions that he made for us in dying for our sins. Lord, I pray for those today who look upon Christmas as just something that is a holiday where people gather, eat a big meal, and exchange gifts. But they know not the one who came into the world to save the world. Father, let their hearts be open and help them to make the right choice. To believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? I would encourage you today, if you have not already, to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. Pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you. And you can know what Christmas joy is all about. You can know what the day is all about. For you can celebrate it in fellowship with God. That's what God intended. And it's your choice. May he help you to make that right choice today. Because you choose to believe in him or you choose not to believe in him.